Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Well, Merry Christmas. I know, it's August 26th. I know. But in our journey through Scripture this year, we have just come across that sequence of lessons that teach about the birth of Jesus. So today, I'm just declaring it Christmas in August. I know it's even like a day late to really be Christmas in August, but that's all right. That's what we're doing. I've actually kind of been looking forward to today. I've just kind of thought this would be a little fun. I get to sing a Christmas song or two and have a little bit of Christmas right here at the end of summer. It is particularly fun for those of you who spend your winters in Florida now, because you actually get to celebrate Christmas with us. Right, Brenda? That's nice. Yeah, because otherwise you never get to be here for Christmas. So that's nice. And one of the interesting things I think about celebrating Christmas in the middle of summer is that we get to consider these lessons outside of the context of the commercialized holiday that often accompanies them. You understand what I'm saying? Today we kind of get to consider those theological truths of the Scripture lessons without all the baggage, right? We can take that baggage away that our culture kind of encourages us to carry through the holiday season. So today, you don't need to be excited and sleepless about the perfect gift under the tree, so you can really listen. You don't need to be all stressed out about the office Christmas party that you're dreading going to or cooking the family Christmas dinner. You don't have to try to recreate that perfect Courier and Ives scene or attempt to live up to everybody else's expectations of a perfect holiday. You don't have to do all of that stuff, so the baggage is gone. Instead, we get to hear the word of the Lord proclaimed and really kind of focus our energy on the message of the incarnation, without the distraction of gifts and parties and everything else that all gets packaged and bundled together with Christmas in December. It's my hope that we get to hear the text in a new and fresh way. Before I read our text from the Gospel of John this morning, I'd like to just recap the context of our narrative so far on our journey. We've been journeying this E100 group, 100 Essential Lessons from Scripture. We began with the creation of the world. The earth was dark, void, formless. And God spoke. He spoke into the darkness and created light. Out of chaos, God created the universe and everything that was in it. And it was good. It was good. It was good. And then he created humankind in his image. And it was very good. But instead of reflecting the image of God, humans consistently chose to seek their own glory, and the image of God within humanity was tarnished by sin. And we learned that sin separates us from God and breaks our relationship with him. And yet, God continued to pursue his creation. He continued to pursue the people he loved and offered redemption and restoration with his people. He continued to enter into covenant relationship over and over again. From the recreation after Noah and the ark to the covenant with Abraham, we see God continue to draw his people to him. Well, after choosing the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we read the stories of Joseph, the wonderful Joseph cycles, how Joseph did, in a sense, reflect God's glory, reflect the image of God in the way he lived with integrity and faithfulness, serving as second in command in Pharaoh's court during the great famine. But even more importantly, Joseph lived in a manner consistent with the nature and character of God when he forgave his brothers, even after they had sold him as a slave and considered him to be as good as dead. Well, the descendants of Jacob lived for 400 years in Egypt, eventually pressed into service as Pharaoh's slaves. The work was hard. Pharaoh was a bitter taskmaster who employed bitter taskmasters. Pharaoh established policies which resulted in the deaths of many babies, Pharaoh's own attempt at population control. But at the moment that seemed the darkest, God brought about a deliverer by the name of Moses, a deliverer who would lead his people out of Egypt and call them to live as the covenant children of God. But despite a miraculous rescue from Egypt, the people began to grumble. They began to complain. They chose to worship idols instead of the living God. They failed to trust God and to completely follow him to the promised land. And yet, God continued to draw his people to himself using his servants, the prophets, and a variety of circumstances to attempt to mold and shape them into the covenant people of God. So then we read through the periods of the judges and the kings and the prophets, and we continued to see these cycles kind of repeat themselves over and over again. God's people engaged in destructive patterns of behavior. It would go something like this. They would disobey God. They would choose their own way, living for their own glory. They would worship false gods. One time they even lost and forgot about an entire scroll of scripture. So they would forget and fall away. God would discipline them, often using a foreign nation. And after a period of discipline, they would repent. God would send a judge or a deliverer to redeem them or to restore them. And then God would again begin to bless them. But as God began to bless them, they began to become complacent and fall away into old patterns of behavior again. And the cycle just continued to repeat over and over again. And every time the cycle repeated, it seemed like the cycle got worse and worse. Until ultimately the northern 10 tribes, the kingdom of Israel, was captured and virtually destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. And not long after, the southern kingdom of Judah was captured by the Babylonians, only for a remnant to later return to Jerusalem after being released by Cyrus the Persian. It was during the time of the exiles, the prophets were so very vocal. They called the people of God to repentance. They proclaimed a day of judgment for those who failed to obey God. And yet, even in the midst of the messages of judgment, they continued to proclaim deliverance for the faithful. That a remnant would continue to remain true to God, accurately reflecting his image to the world around them. And the prophets continued to prophesy about a deliverer, a Messiah, who would restore the covenant people of God. But regardless of all that God had done for his people, they continued to fall away from him, to worship idols. Despite the fact that God always remembered his people, they often forgot him. Last week, we looked at that figurative image given us from the prophet Jeremiah, that even though God had given them fresh springs of living water, they continued to drink from broken cisterns that could not hold water. And eventually, the prophets grew silent. The word of the Lord was not proclaimed. The people of God continued to be under attack by their enemies, ultimately falling to the Roman Empire, and it seemed as though the powers of darkness were only growing stronger and stronger. And it was in the midst of the darkness that God spoke once again. In Genesis, we learned how he spoke into the dark, formless void and brought forth light. This time, God spoke. And this time, when the time had fully come, in the midst of the darkness, God spoke once again. And this time, the word of God took on flesh and blood. The incarnation. I invite you then to hear our gospel lesson this morning from the gospel according to John, chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a husband's human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I love John chapter 1. I do. It's just, it's poetic. It's rich. It's full of great theology. It's wonderful. It gives so much great material to consider. It's one of the best passages that helps us really to even begin to understand and talk about the Trinity. Because John recognizes here in this prologue that Jesus was with the Father even in the beginning. That Jesus was eternally existing prior to his birth as a human baby 2,000 years ago. John teaches us that Jesus was an integral part of the creation, that nothing was made without the work of Jesus, the Son of God. And so even there, we begin to see the beginnings of an idea of the Trinity fleshed out in John's doctrine. It's also this passage that helps us to understand that Jesus is the living Word of God. Now, don't hear me wrong this morning. Scripture's important. All right? You all heard me say that before I start this next piece. Scripture is important, right? Scripture is the written word of God. But Jesus is the exact representation of God. You understand the difference? It becomes this fine line of we want to learn from Scripture, we want to be shaped from Scripture, we give Scripture authority over our lives, but we're careful not to worship Scripture. We worship God. Jesus, the living Word, far surpasses Scripture, the written Word. The primary purpose, then, of Scripture is to reveal to us the living Word, Jesus. Now, that's not to diminish the value of Scripture. Scripture is vitally important to us. Certainly, the written Word ought to shape us. It ought to form who we are. But first and foremost, before we are people of the Word, we are people who are the covenant people of God. We are subjects of the kingdom of God. We are the body of Christ, a peculiar people. And you remember the word peculiar means belonging to. We are people who belong to the Nazarene, people who belong to the Word. Yesterday, a pastor friend of mine reminded me that John Wesley understood the primary function of Scriptures not as right information to be believed, not saying it isn't that, but that's not its primary purpose, not as right information to be believed, but the recreation of the reader into the character and nature of God. We talk about reading Scripture formationally. That's what we're talking about Scripture shaping us, recreating us into the character and nature of God. Robert Mulholland puts it this way. He writes, "A summary of Wesley's doctrine of Scripture is the Word that became flesh in Jesus of Nazareth also became text, providing a means for a transforming encounter with God so that he who is the Word, Jesus, might through the Holy Spirit become flesh in us." In other words, the written Word reveals the living Word to us so that we might have a transformational encounter with the living Word so that we can then embody Christ to the world around us. Or to put it yet another way, through the incarnation and redemptive work of Christ, the image of God which was tarnished in the fall is now restored and renewed in the lives of those who believe. The incarnation made real in Christ in Bethlehem becomes real again in your life and my life. That we present to the world the enfleshment of God. In short, you are the body of Christ. Good? So far, so good? All right, very good. We'll move on. It's also in this passage that John begins to talk about Jesus as the light of the world. And so much richness out of the light coming down into darkness, the light of the world. He tells us light was coming into darkness, but the darkness didn't understand it. It has so often been at the darkest moments of human history that God has intervened. At one of those dark moments 2,000 years ago, that God intervened by speaking light into darkness, and Jesus made incarnate, wrapped in human flesh. In the most intimate form of identifying with the creation, the Son takes on the very limitations of the human form, emptying himself of all that was rightfully his. Jesus entered the world as a fragile baby, dependent upon frail and fallible humanity for his every need. This is how God brings about his redemptive plan. If you look back through the story we've read so far, before this, God uses nature, floods, earthquakes, and fire. At other times, he speaks through the judges or the priests or the prophets. And sometimes God used those surrounding pagan nations to deliver judgment or discipline. These are the ways that God has spoken to his people in the past. The author of Hebrews puts it this way. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. You say this verse 3 with me. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. In other words, this time, God doesn't send a messenger. He doesn't send manna from heaven or quail or water from the rock. He doesn't select another deliverer like Moses, a prophet like Samuel, or an enemy like the Philistines. This time, God comes. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. A couple of weeks ago, our small group got sidetracked on a discussion of various translations of Scripture. It was a lot of fun, wasn't it? We pulled out a couple translations and started talking about them. In particular, we got into Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. If you're familiar with The Message, you know that it's a very dynamic, very free translation into a modern-day language that's very idiomatic. It's very kind of a free translation. Now, we don't typically recommend The Message to you as your primary translation to read God's Word, but it is one great way to give you kind of fresh insight into Scripture, to read with fresh eyes and ears, and to understand the text in a brand new light. All of that to say this, I particularly love how Peterson translates this particular phrase. Instead of "the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us," that's what we find in the NIV. Listen to what Peterson writes. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Moved into the neighborhood. Now, it may feel a little flippant to some here. It's all right. Stay with me for just a moment. I want to break this image for you. Throughout American history, you've seen this happen. A cycle of growth and abandonment in the cities. When I read neighborhood here, I don't read my little cul-de-sac on Susan Road. All right, when I read neighborhood here, I actually take Peterson and go one step further. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the hood. All right, you hear what I'm saying? The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the hood. All right, not my little cul-de-sac, moved into the hood. We've seen the cycle of growth and abandonment in our cities, haven't we? City growth often outpaces the availability of resources. We find the crime rate begins to increase, particularly as different groups who maybe don't have a shared common background are trying to get along and maybe don't do so well getting along. As crime increases, those who have means and ability to do so move out of the city into the suburbs. We have a phrase for that. We've called it white flight. You're familiar with that phrase. And as that happens and we move out into the suburbs, we further diminish the available resources in the city, further perpetuating the crime cycle of growth in the city. We've seen this happen in cities. And sadly, that phenomena of white flight has also affected white middle-class churches throughout the last century. For convenience's sake, as the people began to move, the churches often moved with them. often sadly abandoning the cities altogether. Now, in fairness, that is our human instinct, isn't it? To move where it's more comfortable or to relocate to where we feel safer. We want our children to be safe. We look for places that are more convenient for us. And so these things happen to us. But notice, through the incarnation, Jesus moves into the neighborhood. I want to suggest Jesus moves into the hood. It wasn't comfortable for Jesus to come to earth. It wasn't convenient, and we know it was anything but safe. To contrast what we might have done with the urban cities, Jesus, in his movement to earth, does sort of exactly the opposite. The light of the world steps down into darkness, and in doing so, he called us out of darkness into his glorious light. Or as Athanasius would say, he became like we are so that we might become like he is. The incarnation of Jesus is all about moving into the neighborhood. It's about God coming to where we live. It's about going into the darkness, getting his hands dirty with the messiness of the human condition. It's about Jesus enjoying life with all of its joys and successes, but also it's about Jesus enduring all of its heartaches and sorrows and suffering. That's what moving into the neighborhood means. Aren't you glad? Aren't you forever grateful that Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost? Aren't you glad the light of the world stepped down into darkness so you can see? Well, of course we are. But the good news of the gospel doesn't end there. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, say this with me, you are the light of the world. Jesus isn't talking to himself. He's talking to us. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You see, the gospel isn't just about helping us to get to heaven. That's part of it. But it's also about restoring the image of God within us. It's about the Holy Spirit living within us and renewing and reshaping us into his image. It is about us living out our calling as subjects in the kingdom of God. You are the light of the world. So, get this. If we're to reflect God, and if Jesus is the exact representation of the image of God, we read in Hebrews, then we ought to take seriously the idea of moving into the neighborhood, and whatever that might mean for us. We ought to seriously consider the ways in which we reflect God's light by stepping down into the darkness. We ought to follow his pattern laid out for us in Philippians chapter 2 that we heard read earlier, that great kenosis passage, emptying ourselves, living a cruciform or a cross-shaped life, becoming humble and obedient, the nature of a servant. We do this whenever we sit with a lonely person who feels they have no hope and no purpose. And we embody the love of God to them. We do this whenever we walk through the valley with someone who is grieving. We do this whenever we make a pot of American chop suey to feed hungry children on top of Munjoy Hill. We step into darkness whenever we visit a young person in the youth center. Whenever we get our hands dirty by entering into the messiness of somebody else's life. Friends, it won't be convenient. It won't be comfortable. And it certainly won't be safe. You will get your hands dirty while you do this and engage in this incarnation kingdom work. And your heart will break as people reject you and as they reject the love of God that you represent. It will require us to walk through dark valleys. It will require us to intentionally move into the neighborhood, to be the light of the world, stepping down into darkness. But that's what Jesus did for you, and that's what Jesus did for me. And it's what Jesus calls each of us to do for the sake of the world. You are the light of the world.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today. Mm-hmm.